invite the Holy Spirit of God again into our midst as we gather around these verses in Ephesians. Lord, so long ago Paul wrote these words. Your Spirit inspired him to write them. They were a message to the church in his day to meet the needs that your church was facing. Your church is still alive. Your church is still moving towards that day when we can be with Thee through eternity. And in that setting of moving towards that eternal time with Thee, there are things that need to happen in our midst. And we take these words this morning as a challenge, as a promise, an admonition. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last camp meeting session, some of you know that I had the privilege of having an afternoon preaching service, the 4 o'clock slot, and I shared with the group that came different thoughts from some passages in the Old Testament that especially warmed my heart, and I will be sharing some of those with you as a church family as time goes on. But I remember the last day that I had something to share. It was a Friday afternoon, and I had just finished a message on Numbers, the trumpets, and how the silver trumpets were used by God to call God's people to a time of meeting with Him, to move them forward towards their goal in Canaan, and to give the sound of battle, and also to sound the trumpet over the things that happened good in their lives, and over the bleeding sacrifices that were a part of their worship experience. And I remember as we drew to a close and people were milling out of the large auditorium that this lady came up to me and I could tell that she was trying to keep back a flood of tears. And as I chatted with her for a few moments, she kind of would smile and then cry, and then she would smile and she would cry again. And she says, "I don't want to cry, but she says, I just can't help but to not cry." And I said, "Well, what's on your mind?" And then she unfolded a story that she says, "We've been so long without a pastor. It's been months." And she says, "We're drying on the vine." And here this was her first day at camp meeting. She had gone to Bill Liversidge's meetings in the morning. She had gone to various classes during the day. And there she was sitting in mine. And she was just overwhelmed with all the spiritual stimuli that she was suddenly getting. And it was more than she could take. And she realized then how thirsty she had been, how hungry she had been for spiritual things. And she says, "Oh, if our church could only grow. Oh, if we could only have a pastor on a regular basis." As I walked out of the auditorium, I couldn't help but to think, and I mentioned this morning, Clarence, that the responsibility that we have, and Gerard, the responsibility that we have as ministers to feed the flock, to build up the body of Christ. But as I was walking and as I made my way back to my cabin, my mind began turning and I began thinking of some other things. I began seeing again how dependent upon the pastor a church can become, to the place when the pastor is there, not there, when he is shifted off to a new place, when there's a pastoral change, that the church can go through a wrenching experience and that a church can grind to a halt and that ministry ceases to take place. And I've had the privilege of seeing, or the experience of seeing, two churches recently go through the struggle of a selection process for a pastor. One is your church right here, and the other one is our church that we moved from in Seabrook. And I remember when I met with your elders here, I could see, you know, I was number 8 on the list. And by that time, they were ready to take anybody that would come. And I could tell it in their eyes. I could tell it by their questions and their patting me on the back. You know, "Brother, we'll be glad to have you come." And I think of my friends back in Seabrook and how individuals were given the opportunity to be interviewed and they turned it down. And my friends back in Seabrook, it hurt them. It affected their sense of identity. Why don't people want to come minister to us? And baptisms came to a halt and ministry came to a stop. And I heard here and I heard there that there's a lot of work to do. Oh, if we only had a pastor. And I've heard since I've come, "We're glad that we finally have a pastor." And I've said that myself now that we've got Bill Knott lined up to be our youth pastor, all the things you've put in my ear that needs to be done. But I've been thinking and I've been wrestling with this whole idea of the churches dependent upon the pastoral staff. I've wrestled with the whole idea of ministry and where ministry belongs and who is to be involved in ministry. And I cannot help but to think that we have some models of ministry that are not biblical. The thoughts that come to my mind is the one model of ministry that it's pyramidal, that the pastor is at the very top, and then in decreasing order of importance and ability to function are the lay people. And then there's another model of ministry that I think about, and that's the model of the bus and the bus driver. I remember when I was in academy, Kathy and I were on a gym team, and we traveled through the state of Pennsylvania on a bus, and it was a time of joy and happiness. We'd look out the windows, we'd sleep along the luggage racks, we'd sing songs, and we were just really enjoying it. And that's a model of churches, where the congregation is in the bus and the pastor does the driving. And the bus doesn't move any place unless the pastor turns the motor on and puts it in gear and starts moving along. Does that sound familiar, perhaps? Is that an accurate model of ministry? That ministry really takes place when the pastor gets on the bus and starts the engine and off the bus goes and the congregation is along for the ride. They're daydreaming, they're sleeping. And as with all congregations, there's one or two that are muttering about the way that the pastor is driving the bus. And yes, even a couple congregations have snipers in the back seat who are dead set in hitting the bus driver. We have these comparisons in our minds that we have the spiritually strong and the spiritually weak. The spiritually strong is the pastor. And so if there's real spiritual work to be accomplished, bring in the big guns. And I've had it happen to me as a pastor. Oh, pastor, we're doing this over here, and I just know if you came, it would help an awful lot. And we have the spiritually weak, that we as lay people do not have the spirituality to minister to one another. And we have the comparison between roles, that ministers have the spiritual calling. And the congregation has the secular calling. Well, that's pretty tough on us sometimes, isn't it? And then to think of all that the word layman means, the negative connotations, not ordained, no ministry, no training, no abilities to do what needs to be done. And that was brought clear to my mind as I sat and chatted with a pathologist who was a real brainy fellow from Loma Linda, and he was doing some study in Washington, D.C., and I ran across him, and we started talking, and he happened to be in one of my sermons in our church service when I preached a sermon where I used an illustration from health. And as I chatted with him, I soon began realizing that my illustration didn't stand up or hold up, and I felt really small. And isn't that how lay people feel sometimes in the setting of the trained professional pastor? That they're the ones who understand counseling. They're the ones that know how to preach. They're the ones that know how to teach. This concept grew out of that period of church history where the biblical distinction between the believers and unbelievers was blurred. And so the church moved to establish ordinary believers and the exalted spiritual leaders. And the church has grown with it and the church perpetuates it. But it is not biblical. It's one of Satan's deceptions to feed our minds that Mr. Average Layman does not have a vital part in the forward movement of the ministry of God on earth. And if he can feed the mind saying, I'm just a layman, I've not been trained, I'm not a Bible scholar, I haven't been called, I have no place in ministry. If the enemy can plant that in our minds, he's succeeded and he has succeeded. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it is the Adventist Church or the Church as a whole, that's why the Church is not having the impact that it needs to have in the world. But our passage this afternoon, or it is afternoon now, Our passage today is an exciting challenge to me of what God's vision is for the Church of Christ, for our church here in Berrien Springs. And it's a picture of an every member ministry. And I read here in verses 11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." And you say, when I read that, especially in the King James, Pastor Larry, it appears to me that the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists are the ones who are to do the work, because if you want the saints perfected, then you call in the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. And if you want work of ministry done, well, then you call them in too. And if you want to build up the body, well, isn't that what the passage is saying? Well, that's how the King James implies it, but the Greek language and modern translations give a totally different perspective. The work of ministry in the middle of verse 12, and I want you to look there, the work of ministry in the middle of verse 12 is not the function of those in verse 11, but rather the function of the perfected saints in the first part of the verse. What Paul is simply saying is that the saints of God are to be perfected, and in the setting of their being perfected, and we will talk about what that means, in the setting of the people of God being perfected, they are enabled, they are to minister, they are to be involved in works of ministry. And as a result of the work of ministry, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, will be built up, it will be established. And that's how many modern translations read. And Gerhard read that earlier as he read our scripture that from the New American Standard Bible that God's design is for the equipping of the saints, or for the perfecting of the saints for works of ministry or service, so that the body can be built up. And that's the goal that Jesus has for His church. That's the thought that He has in the back of His mind for His people. And he tells us that the saints are to be involved in the work of ministry. And it is not the ministry as a profession, as a vocation, but it is ministry as it is lived out in the common walks of life. And the passage tells us that the saints are to be involved in ministry. And tell me this morning or today, who are the saints? You don't know who the saints are? Who are the saints? Let's hear it. We are the saints of God. So God has in mind for you to be perfected, doesn't He? He has in mind for you, He has in mind for us together to be involved in ministry. And that's the picture that Scripture draws our minds to today. The model is not of the bus driver and the bus and the congregation in the bus moving on happily into eternity. That is not the picture, but rather the picture is one of the space shuttle that takes hundreds and thousands of technicians working at their computers, working at their figures, planning the event. And then as the space shuttle takes off, is lifted off into the sky, the tracking and all the communications, and then even those that are on the shuttle themselves, everyone has a function, everyone has a part. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 15 and 16 in this same chapter, and we saw the idea that God's church is a body. That's the biblical model of the body interacting and the body ministering, the body relating in a spiritual way that builds up. So the ministry is not just that of a professional few, the exalted few, but it belongs to everyone that belongs in the body of Christ. When we are baptized, when we enter the body of Christ, we are ordained to ministry. What do you say? And we have a function, we have a part in the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us here that when the saints are perfected and when works of ministry do take place, the body of Jesus Christ will be built up, it will be established, it will be strengthened. Can you say amen to that too? That's what God's goal is. Do you want our church built up? Let me ask that again. Do you want our church to be built up and established? Then God's goal is for all of us to be involved in active caring ministry, and that is what builds the church. My father-in-law is, in times past, has been responsible for recruiting missionaries in Inter-America and South American division. And I've heard tales, you know, steady through the years, Dr. Hazel, about the rapid growth of the work there in those divisions and the active lay ministry that takes place in these areas. And I shouldn't say this because our conference treasurer is here today, Elder Moog. I shouldn't say this, but you know, down there, they have, a pastor may have 10 or 11 churches. And it's humanly impossible for him to get by every Sabbath and preach a sermon and feed the saints. I mean, he barely gets by to baptize all the people that are being prepared for baptism. What do you think of that? So the churches are pressed, they're forced to have internal ministry that is taking place in the setting of their own lives as lay people. And the Church of Jesus Christ is growing and it's developing. And we can look across North America. The churches that are growing, the churches that have a richness and a vibrancy and a depth, are the churches where the lay people are the active participants in ministry, and the pastor really is the one who is simply coordinating it all. Because there's a lot of ministry that needs to take place in this church that I cannot do. My halo is not big enough for all the work that needs to be done here, and my feet cannot fit in the big shoe of ministry that needs to take place in Berrien Springs. And so all of us need to get our feet in the shoe. What do you say? And it says all of our feet is in the shoe, it will be filled up, and the body of Christ here will experience a dynamic and a strength that we would never realize could happen. And you may be saying to yourself, well, what does it mean to minister, Pastor Larry? What does Paul have in mind when he talks about the work of ministry? And I invite you to look there in verse 12. It says the work of ministry. Ministry is a work. Ministry is not an abstract thought or something passive that just happens in life. But ministry is a work. Ministry is something that includes labor, it includes effort, it includes energy, action. And the word translated ministry here is the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon. And the bottom line of that is one of service. The bottom line of ministry is service. Caring service. Ministry is unselfish living. Ministry is that frame of mind that constantly looks for ways in which we can help and we can give to others. Ministry is that way of relating to other people where we are sensitive to the struggles that they are experiencing, that we are aware of needs in their lives, and we are moving towards those needs in a caring, personal way that brings out some real specific action on our part. As the book of James and the book of John tell us, 1 John, James says, well, you know, faith without works is dead. What profit it be if somebody walks by you without clothes on and is hungry and you say, go be fed? The ministry means that the concept of a person who is hungry becomes real in our own lives to the place where we provide some food. And ministry can take place in 100 different ways in our setting as a church. Ministry can take place when we become aware that someone has stumbled and fallen in sin and the embarrassment and the guilt that they are experiencing. Ministry can mean that we come towards them, to them, as a brother, as a sister, and we communicate God's love and we communicate our love and our acceptance. Ministry can take place when we realize that some single parents or mothers that have been around their children day in and day out need a break. And for the Spirit of God to impress someone to volunteer to take care of those children so that mother can have some time to herself. Ministry means that when we find that somebody has failed, their exam for CPA or for their state boards, for whatever it might be, that we recognize that there's something going on in their hearts and we need to come by and we need to cheer them up. Ministry means that when we understand that a new family has moved into our church, that they've been included in our church family by official vote, that they need to be brought into the fellowship circle of the church. Our hearts need to be opened. Our doors need to be opened. Ministry means that we bring them in a loving, caring way. Ministry means standing at the side of someone who has lost a loved one. And I was in a home this last week of one of our members who shares the loss of their mother, who was a member of a church up in Battle Creek. And the night in which her mother died, all night long, friends of the family stood around the bed singing hymns of praise to God. Now that's ministry. That's ministry to a hurting family, one of our families here in Berrien Springs. And we could go on. A family that wants to have their children in one of our schools but does not have the finances. Ministry is drawing from the resources that God has blessed us with so that that family can function and that family can have their children in school. And we could go on. And I can think of a couple of times in which I've been ministered to in a very profound way. I remember when I was in college, I was very, very poor, had no money. It's a wonder that I ever got through college. I look back now and it's caring people and the Lord's blessings that enabled me to make it. But I was so poor that my wife-to-be provided me with soap. I guess she thought I needed that. The best shirts that I had were shirts that she bought, and the best ties I had, and big wide ones then, were ones that she had purchased. And I remember trying to save money, and one of the ways to save money was at that expensive cafeteria. And so I avoided the cafeteria, and I remember sitting in the second chair of orchestra, in the second chair of the violins. Kathy was in the first chair, and for some reason, we were never able to sit together in orchestra because she played better than me. But here I was sitting in the second chair. My stomach was hurting. My stomach was growling, making noises. And I was, I just didn't have a whole lot of energy. And sitting in the chair next to me was the president's wife. And I can remember her saying, well, what's wrong, Larry? Oh, nothing's wrong. Well, it sure sounds like something is wrong to me. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, it sounds like your stomach is growling or something. And I said, yeah, I'm a little hungry. And a couple of days went by and she kept hearing that growling. And she says, Larry, well, don't you go to supper? And so then I had to unravel the story that I was saving money. And bless her heart, I got many a bag of grocery from that dear lady. She ministered to me in the setting of my humble need. And I can remember when we first moved up here to Berrien Springs, and in that unsettling time when you've torn away from people that you love, and you're alone, and you're seeking to establish some identity, that we received for the first couple of weeks regularly, almost it seemed to me that it was planned, phone calls from friends back in Seabrook saying, hey, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, and Kathy and I cried. And on top of that, there were the times you came by our home when we were sitting trying to figure out what are we going to do, who do we call, who do we invite. We want to be with people, but we're by ourselves. And you come by with a little pail of raspberries or some corn, ministering to us. And that's what ministry is all about. It's relating to people in a caring, personal way. It's understanding that they're going through struggles. It's understanding that they need someone close at hand. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, a very profound passage for us to look at. This takes place in the upper room when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and he had led them through the Lord's Supper experience. And there was some struggle about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said in verse 7, he asked the question, "For who is greater? He that sits at meat or the one who is eating, or he that serves?" He says, "Is it not he that sitteth at meat?" In other words, in the context of our world today, the most important person is the one who gets to sit down and eat. He is more important. He is greater than the one who does the serving. But notice what Jesus says. "I am among you as he that," what? "Serves." "I am among you as one who serves." And Jesus had just knelt before them with a towel girt around his naked body as he washed their feet. And Christ's whole life was one of caring ministry, of service. We are told in the spirit of prophecy that when Jesus saw someone not included in the circle, when Jesus saw someone being talked about or pushed away, that Jesus would seek that very person out and he would comfort them, he would lift them up, he would strengthen them. When Jesus was moving through the busy crowds, he had enough time to stop and heal blind Bartimaeus at Jericho. Jesus had time, the spirit of prophecy says, to encourage the mothers who brought their children. Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." He says, "I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life." And that's what ministry is all about. It is a life of unselfish living. It's a life for others. And turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 and 5, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also the things of" what? "Others." Paul is telling us that we must look, yes, we need to see our own needs, but we need to look out to see the needs of others that are around us and esteem them greater than ourselves. And then look at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ." And Philippians goes on to talk about the condescension of Christ and how he ministered for us and how his whole life was one of service and caring. And Paul is saying that we need to be gripped by the attitude and the mind of Christ, and we need to walk where Jesus walked. I was at the academy last evening for their dedication, and their theme for the year is Andrew's Academy, a step in the right direction. Jesus is a step in the right direction, and we must be moving in the footsteps of Jesus. And for some of us, we feel that we need to go over to the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked, and that is a thrilling experience. But the Desire of Ages tells us that walking where Jesus walked means to go to those that are tempted, to those that are alone, those that are struggling, and to minister. And that's what it means to have the mind of Christ, where God wants us to be channels through which waters of compassion flow to the world. And God is waiting for the spirit of ministry, the spirit of service, to take possession of His church, because when it does, and as it does, the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up and honored, and Christ will be seen to the world around as the living Christ. And we will know that He's alive because He's living in us and He's working through us. Isn't that exciting? Just to think about it. Turn with me back to our passage in Ephesians. We still have one more idea we need to look at. King James talks about the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints, the holy ones of God. God wants some perfecting to be done. In the New American Standard Bible, in the modern translation, the word perfecting is better translated equipped. That God wants the equipping of the saints to take place in order for ministry to happen. And I see here a wonderful challenge because as human beings, it's easy for us to say, well, ministry takes tact and it takes courage and it takes stature. You know, Pastor Larry, I don't have the stature that you have, and you can do things that I can't do. Well, my answer is you can do some things that I can't do. We all have our stature. There's need of wisdom. There's need of ability. And where does all that come from? I'm just a lay person. And this is what is exciting here, because it tells me that Jesus Christ, who wants His church involved in ministry, also equips His people for ministry. And that's what the word simply means, equipping. It's used to take a net that has been torn, to sew it back together so that the fisherman can accomplish his job. Whatever role, whatever function Jesus Christ has invited us to participate in the church of Jesus Christ, He is there to equip us, to strengthen us, to enable us. And that's what the passage is saying. And you drop back here to verse 7. Think with me for a few moments. But unto every one of us is given what? Grace. According to the measure of the what? The gift. Right? Then look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave what? Gifts. Now what gifts is He referring to? Huh? Gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and later on in verse 11 are examples of what these gifts are. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pictured here as the one who has ascended, and He's not just sitting up in heaven twiddling His thumbs, but Jesus is alive and He is preparing His people to be involved in ministry. And the Bible says that He gives grace. And that's in the setting of a measured gift to every one of us. He has given gifts. And verse 11 is examples. They are examples of the kind of gifts that Jesus Christ gives to His church. He knows that there needs to be some teaching done in His church, so He provides teachers. He knows that there needs to be some shepherding done in His church, so He provides pastors. But this is by no means exhausting what Paul has in mind in terms of gifts. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is passing out gifts in the setting of grace to His church. Which means Jesus doesn't only call us to ministry, Jesus prepares us for ministry, Jesus gives us the ability. And I wish we had time to develop the whole subject of gifts and what it means for Jesus to come into our lives and enable us to minister. And I tie the idea of grace, Gerhard, the idea that it's a grace gift. I see Jesus planting something in that gift that He gives to us so that our gift not only enables us to do what we need to do, but it also makes it spiritual in its application and can reach the life of someone else. And I have this brought home to me when I was in seminary. A friend and I were members of the Niles Church, and we were giving a Bible study to a family, an elderly couple down in Niles. Farmers were their name, and he was a member of the Church of Christ, and she was a former Seventh-day Adventist. And I remember we went round and round and round and round with Bill about the law being done away with and about the Sabbath as whether we should keep it or not. And we went round and round, and I remember one afternoon we were there in their humble little house. Their dogs running across our laps and licking at us. We were having this study on the law and how it relates to the Sabbath. And I remember as Jack was talking and talking and talking and talking, I kept feeling inside this burden. And I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, Lord, if this message of the Sabbath is true, if the law is still substantive in the Christian life and is there for us, then certainly You want it communicated to Bill. But we have gone around and around, and I do not know what to say to Bill. I don't know how to approach the subject in order to break through and help him understand. And all the while Jack was talking, I was praying and praying and a lull came in the conversation, and I had my mind jump to a series of thoughts in the book of Romans, two chapters in Romans, Romans 7 and 8. And for the next hour, we spent studying Romans 7 and 8, and I had never done this. I had never had any teacher in the seminary or any place show me the thoughts that were coming out of my mouth. But at the end of our study of those two chapters, big tears had welled up in Bill's eyes. I can remember it today. It was one of the most exciting moments in my life. Tears had welled up in his eyes. And he says, "Larry, I understand. I see it, Jack." And we got down on our knees together in his home, and his wife couldn't believe it. And we got down on our knees together in a little circle, and the prayer that he prayed, this is what he says, "Lord, you know I love you. I love you with all my heart, and I only want to serve you. And Lord, you know I've been fighting this Sabbath, and I've been fighting this about the law through the years, but you know it's been out of an honest heart. But you showed me something today, Lord. You showed me something. And I see now what you want me to be and to do, and I yield myself to it." But that was a precious experience. But what was more precious to me was to know that the Holy Spirit of God had come in and He had enabled me. He had enabled Jack and I together to minister. And this whole idea of God, Jesus equipping His people for ministry has some profound ramifications. It means whatever you feel the Spirit's tuggings in your life to do, Jesus can enable you to do it. And I have to confess that I struggle with some emphasis in church growth today that talk about the minister as being the one who equips the church. If I read this passage and I see it's the Spirit of God through the outpoured gifts that equips the church. And if we're communicating to the church that it's the pastors that equip the church, then the church is going to wait around till the pastors get ready. But when we understand that the Spirit of the living Christ can flow into our hearts in a dynamic and a real way, and He can equip you to do the silent things to your friends and your circle of neighbors and your people in the church, then the power of Jesus will flow through to you. You will know that you can depend on Him and not any pastor. And so what we need to be preaching is that the Spirit of God is alive and Jesus is passing out gifts. What do you say? Chad was not your normal child in school. He was a third grader and he just didn't fit in. Or at least he wasn't allowed in the fellowship circle of the third grade. And we know how that happens in schools. Cliques develop and so forth. But here was Chad. He was not in. And his mother was concerned. His mother was deeply hurt because day after day the kids would come out of school and they would be hugging on each other. And you know how kids are. They having fun and pushing and shoving and singing. And Chad always walked along behind in the distance. And day after day the mother would look out and she would see that and her own heart would throb. Then one day Chad came in from school and he says, "Mommy, Valentine's Day is coming. And I want to give a Valentine for everybody in my class." And the immediate reaction of that mother was, "No, that's gonna wind up being a hurting experience." And so they talked through it, and she finally consented, and they went down to the store, and they bought the crayons and the paper, and for every night for 3 weeks, they put together 35 Valentines. And then Valentine's Day came, and Chad bolted out the door on his way to school. And the mother knew that when he came back from school, he would only have a few Valentines, if he would have any at all. And she knew that he would be devastated. She knew he'd be hurt at the end of the day. And so she decided that she was going to make some cookies and have some cookies and milk ready so that when he came home, she could relate to him in that material way, in that physical way, and soothe him. And And then the hustle, the bustle, the children coming home from school startled her, and she looked out the window, and sure enough, all the kids were having fun, and they were rejoicing and showing cards around to each other, and there was Chad. Chad was coming, bringing up the rear, but he was moving a little faster today, and her heart sank. And he moved quickly to the door, and she opened the door, and he bolted through the door, and her heart was sinking. She knew what he was going to say, and all she could hear him saying is, "Not a one, not a one, not a one." And she was just all ready to burst in tears when she heard him also say, "I didn't forget a one. I didn't forget a one." He had given a Valentine's card to everybody else, and he had gotten so excited about giving Valentine cards to someone else that he didn't even know that no one had given him one. Jesus told his disciples long time ago, "I am among you as one who serves." That mind of Christ must be our mind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that Jesus has served us. We rejoice that He has forgiven our sins, that He's encouraged us when we've been low, that He's given us direction when we've been confused, and that He died for us, that we could have eternal life. And the same Savior is alive still in heaven, and He's still serving us as our High Priest. And He's passing out gifts for every one of us, so that we can serve, so that we can be enabled to be part of the body of Christ and to have His mind lived out in a practical way. Stir our hearts with Thy Spirit's presence. Give us the mind of Jesus. May we be among one another. Those friends that we come in contact, may we be among one another as one who serves in the power of the living Christ, the strength of His Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.